We thank the Lord for bringing us to this point in the semester. It is by His grace we come to this place. I'd like to read Scripture first, and then we'll pray together. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is the word from the Lord for us today. We'll read the first 13 verses. This is now the second letter, writes Peter, that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads before you now in your presence, confessing that we are sinners, confessing that our best works are dirty rags in your sight. But Lord, we come to you with this word that you give us, praying for grace, for insight, for wisdom, to understand it and to apply in our lives here on the last devotions of the semester. You have brought us to this point as a college, as students, as staff members, as lecturers. Lord, we are here together, and we are here because of your grace, your mercy shown to us in so many different ways. And now as we are approaching the exam weeks, as there will be a short break for the students, as we transition hopefully into the new semester, we stand here to reflect on this word that you give us this morning. And we pray, Father, your Spirit will be present among us so that we may understand and take note, and that our lives may reflect that we know and have been with Jesus. I pray for each person, Lord, each student here as they prepare for exams, that you'll be with them, give them wisdom, help them to remember what they have studied, with the lecturers also as they conclude the teaching this week, and and the exams, and even start preparing for next semester, all the notes and preparation they must do. Lord, be with them too, I pray. For the staff, Lord, we thank you for each staff member and pray your blessing on their lives now and in the future months. And we pray for the college too, Father, that you will continue to provide for us as you have done in the last months. Though there have been difficult times financially, you have provided. We thank you for this, Father, and pray that you will guide all things now and bless us as we open your word together. This we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This chapter, these words to us this morning from the Lord, through me, his messenger, what does it teach us about how we live? And I've intentionally chosen this passage, led by God, I trust, to speak to you from this passage for today as we stand at the end of the semester and we reflect on all our notes, all our lectures, all our studies. You do the reviews, right, to prepare for exam, but also reflect on what you've learned. Reflect on what you've learned in the last months here at Mukanyo as students. I was saying to someone, I think last week in the prayer meeting, if you as students, if we as staff, if our lives today are not walking closer to Christ than they were in January, we have failed the semester. Let me say that again, because I want to put our minds around it. If right now we are not walking closer to Christ than we were in January, we have failed the semester. We may pass all our classes, we may do well on the exams, we may get high marks. But if we are not closer to Christ, and if we are not leading others to Christ, and if our lives, look at verse 18, we didn't read it together, but look at verse 18. Look at the command that we're left with in these verses, the end of the book of Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we haven't grown in grace and knowledge in our closeness with him, we have failed the semester. So I want to reflect now on these words of Peter in that light, in that context. Are we going to pass the semester spiritually? What is Peter doing in this chapter? Well, this chapter in my Bible, it's titled, The Day of the Lord Will Come. And I think that's a good summary of these words. Christ is coming. It's been promised, and it's real. It's true. It's going to happen. Christ is coming. That's the focus of this chapter. You can read it for yourselves again if you want, or other places in Scripture. We don't need to repeat these. We are students. We're staff of a college. But what's going to happen? Let's just put our minds around it. What's going to happen when Christ returns? What will happen? Well, it says it here, right? The Lord will come, and verse 10, it will come like a thief. In other words, unexpectedly. That's the idea, right? Without expectation, no one knows the day or the hour. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. What happens to a candle? Where does the candle go? Have you ever thought that? Where does the candle go after it has burned? Well, that's what's going to happen to the world. It's dissolved. Like an ice cream cone, you know, you get the ice cream from maybe KFC or at the shop right there, and it's gone, right? If you drop it on the street there, then later you just see the mark of where it used to be. The heavenly bodies will be dissolved and burned up, and the earth and the works done in it will be exposed. And then we know other things that are going to happen, right? Christ will come on the clouds. Every eye will see him. Why is he coming? He's coming to do what? Well, two things, actually. The word exposed, all the works that are done on earth will be exposed. The things that we do in our room alone by ourselves, it's as if the covers are taken off. It'll be exposed. The thoughts and intents of our hearts, exposed, made public, revealed, seen by everyone. The works will be exposed. Everything's exposed. Judgment. Christ is coming for judgment. And he will judge. The world will be judged, each one of us, right? Exposed. And then also verse 13. We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christ is coming not only to judge the world, that of course is the primary focus when we read these verses, and he's coming the great judge, Revelation 20, the great white throne, all the world judged before him, all the dead raised to life. But then also verse 13, a new heavens and a new earth made. Or we could say the world recreated. This world that dissolves, the old world will be made new without sin. Righteousness will characterize the new world. The paradise of the past will be recreated, but it will be better than that. It will be even better than the old paradise. So Christ is coming. And this chapter is reminding us of this very fact. Peter the apostle, probably writing from prison or in persecution certainly, is writing these words to Christians, to believers, saying, don't forget. Don't forget. This is going to happen. This was promised to us by the apostles, but even more than that, by Christ himself. Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, I think it is, and other places. Christ himself said this would happen. Judgment Day is coming. What does it mean for us? Well, we buy insurance sometimes, don't we? If you get a car, you buy insurance, sometimes bare minimum insurance, sometimes more is needed. Some people who own a house, they say, no, I need house insurance, property insurance, theft insurance, so that if the thief comes, well, we have insurance. Or if the car hits a tree, or a pole, or a person, we have insurance. Christ is coming. And I think that's the first thing we must ask ourselves. Not, did you pass the test on your class at Mucanyo? Right? Did you pass the semester? But is, do you have insurance? Do you have Judgment Day insurance? Christ is coming. The world will be dissolved like a candle. Gone, or an ice cream cone. Do you have insurance? He's coming to judge every one of us, starting with the pastors, I would think, right? Starting with the church members. Judgment begins at the house of God, it says. Do you have insurance? And I'm not here to point fingers at anyone or to question anyone's conversion or their confession, their testimony. But this is a question that we will be asked on the last day. This is the final exam. Not, have you lived perfectly, but do you have insurance? Or really, we know the answer. Do you know the gospel? Has Christ washed you clean with his blood? That's the final exam question that we either pass or we fail. So Christ is coming. That's what the chapter is saying. Christ is coming. He came the first time to save, to give his life, a ransom for many, but the second time he's coming to judge and say, what did you do with this gospel truth? Do you believe it for yourself? Are you living that truth? First of all, that's the first thing I think we can draw from this chapter, but I want to just focus quickly on another aspect of this chapter. Two reminders and one question that we see here in these words. Reminder number one, Peter says to believers, do not be distracted by those who are scoffing. Did you catch that? Verse 3 and 4. Knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. What is this scoffing business? That's an English word that's not used as much, perhaps. Mocking, laughing, not paying attention to. You mean Christ is coming? Come on, don't tell me those stories. That's for the kids, that's for the women. Scoffing. Or, come on, it's been 2,000 years. He's not coming again. That was just something that the disciples said. They were waiting for him, but it's been a century, 2 centuries, 20 centuries. What is this business? He's coming again. It's been a long time. That's what Peter is saying. Many are scoffing. Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything has continued as they were. And many are scoffing, aren't they? They scoff at the truth of the second coming. They say, it's not going to happen. Or it's not going to be so bad. Or it's not going to be like that. Or don't worry, it'll all be fine. You've lived okay. Don't worry. Scoffers scoffing. But Peter says, don't be distracted by these things. This is real. And they're overlooking things. You can read the chapter yourself. We don't have time to really exegete and really dig into these words. We're taking a whole chapter at once here, which is not always a good idea when you preach. But read it for yourself. Scoffers are scoffing, and Peter says, don't overlook this, because they're forgetting things. They're forgetting that the same God who made the world with one word can easily dissolve the world with a word as well. Why not? He made it with a word. He can get rid of it with a word. He's coming again to judge. Someone said to me the other day, actually, maybe in class, or no, I was teaching my new members class in Sunnyside, and they said to me, but how can the whole world see Jesus at once? Every eye shall see him. The world's round, isn't it? And I said, but you know, when you take an orange and you take the peel off, you can unpeel an orange and see the whole peel at once, can't you? Why can't Jesus unpeel the orange of this earth? I mean, we don't know how it's going to happen, do we? It says the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll. And you see, scientists and others sometimes who trust in their own wisdom, there's nothing wrong with scientists, but if they trust in their own wisdom, they say, that's not possible. Well, it's not possible for you, but it is with God. Scoffers are scoffing. Don't be distracted by them. But the second reminder Peter gives us, do not overlook the patience of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of us count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. Why is Jesus taking so long? Because the judge doesn't want to send people to hell. But he will when he comes, because they refuse him. He's being patient. He's waiting. He's waiting for repentance, waiting for repentance, waiting for repentance. And Peter is not speaking about this to unbelievers. He's speaking to believers here in this chapter. The judge is coming. He comes like a thief. Example, we're going to have exams here in this room starting next week. And you're busy taking the exam. But let's say someone says, I'm not ready to write this one. I just haven't studied enough. I'm not prepared. And they make what, you know, these little short note papers, and they put it in the Bible to cheat. I mean, I hope that's not going to happen here, right? But let's suppose it did happen. And they're busy writing and checking and busy writing and checking. But then a lecturer walks in the back right when they didn't expect it. And they say, what is this? What are these notes here? That's not allowed in the exam. You see, Christ is coming again. And he's coming to judge me and all of us. He's coming to save. But he says to believers, be ready. I don't want to find you cheating. And he's waiting for repentance. And that's not just cheating, right? That's just one example. I don't want to find you sinning. I don't want to find you having a problem with your brother or your sister. You know, it says in the Bible, in Proverbs, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Because what if Christ comes at night and I'm angry with my neighbor and he finds me angry? Unresolved tensions. I mean, it's a reminder. Peter says, don't overlook God's patience. He's being patient with you. He's waiting for repentance, but be ready. And then the question, we could spend more time there, but time moves on. The question in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? How are you living? How are you living? The judge isn't going to say, since you believed last year, you're in. How are you living? Since this is true, since this is real, we believe it by faith, don't we? We believe it because the Bible says it. These are God's words. Since this is a reality that is data for us to use in our calculations and decision making, since this is real, how are you living now? And really, it comes to this. Are you scoffing at the reality of this truth that is pending, coming? Or are you living and believing in a way that shows you're ready for the judge to come, for the Savior to come? It's a decision we make now, every minute, right? Am I living prepared now? Or am I scoffing at the reality of this truth? And as believers, sometimes we get lazy, don't we? We do. I get lazy at times. You know, well, I didn't have time really to really study my Bible today. There'll be time tomorrow. What if Christ comes tonight? And we become lazy in living the Christian life. And it's almost as if we're scoffing, we're laughing at the reality that he might come. Peter says, since these things are real, how are you living now? I want to just focus on that as we end. My third point, if you're keeping track. How are we living now? How should we now live? That's the question. How should we, as believers, assuming we are in Christ, washed clean with his blood, protected by this judgment day insurance, namely Christ and his Spirit, how should we now live? Verses 11, 12, 13, I think there's a lot of truth here. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? I think one word can characterize our attitude we should have when we consider this truth. What is our attitude? One word. Anticipation. Anticipation. What does that word mean? To long for, to expect, to wait for, to eagerly hope that it will come soon. Remember the church in Revelation praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Seeing all these things that are going to happen, we live in anticipation, expectation. God, Jesus, come quickly. Why? Come quickly because this world is full of sin and hatred and wrong. Come quickly to burn up all this evil, to destroy the works of the devil, to put right what is wrong, to get rid of injustice and suffering. Come quickly. Anticipation. But more than just that, come quickly because I'm struggling with sin and it's difficult. Come quickly because my fight against sin personally is almost too much for me, and I look forward to what is coming. Come quickly because this life of preparation is characterized by sin and suffering and temptation. And we anticipate the life to come, the new world where righteousness dwells. Sometimes I think that when I see great suffering, you know, I come across a family problem and you say, wow, what a mess. What a mess this is. You don't even know where to start counseling. Right? You don't even know where to begin. Where do you start with something like this? And I think, oh, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way God made it. Or you read about extreme suffering in another part of the world and you say, no, that's not the way God made it. Think of what Jesus thought when he saw the suffering people, when he saw Jerusalem denying him. Oh, Jerusalem. He wept, didn't he? We as believers weep when we see the sin around us and the sin within us and we say, that's not the way it's supposed to be, but Jesus is coming. He's coming to make right what is wrong. And so we live with anticipation. There are several wrong ways to live in light of the coming Christ. Fear. We can think about these things. In fact, it says, when we see earthquakes and wars and tribulations, there's fear in other people. But I like what Jesus says in Luke 21. When you see these things starting to happen, then lift your heads and look up. Not with fear, but with anticipation. Because the world will be destroyed, burned up, dissolved, everything in it. But we don't need to fear. If we have judgment day insurance, right? If Christ has washed us with his blood, then the judge who's coming, yes, he will expose my sin. Yes, that's true. Very true. But he will also stand and say, this one, I prayed for this one. I gave my life for this one. And then he says, enter into my kingdom. And so, fear of the judge, yes. But fear of what's going to happen, no. If we are safe in Christ. There's another mistake people make as well when they think of this subject. Let me just touch it briefly as well. Not fear, but there's an over-attentiveness, a focus on it. I went to a church once, a friend of mine, when I was in Indonesia. He was Seventh-day Adventist. And in his church, they had Bible study, and he was a very faithful church attender, a moral man. But they would study the book of Revelation, and then they would study the book of Revelation, and then they would study the book of Revelation, and then they would study the book of Revelation. Because there was an attention. They always were looking. They're always thinking, what's going to happen? How is it going to happen? All these prophecies. What does this one mean? What does that one mean? Oh, boy, this is exciting stuff. Right? And what happened? They forgot the real point. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I think we see both errors, don't we? A fear, but also an over-attentiveness to these things, all this prophecy. No. Look at verse 17. 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, I think he's speaking particularly of lawless people, those who are denying the coming of Christ and living as they please. But I think this can be applied to many things, right? Any of these distractions, take care, beloved. Take care. Don't lose your stability. Where is our stability found? Christ is coming and he is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my Judge. Take care not to be distracted by these other things, but to remain focused on the Savior. The one, the only one in whom there is salvation. So the attitude is anticipation. There's wrong ways to live. What is the right way to live? And this should come as no surprise to all of us. Verse 11 again. Live in lives of holiness and godliness. In fact, let me use three words. Holiness, godliness, readiness. What is holiness? Living morally pure. That means our lives are, when compared to the Ten Commandments, God's law for us, are aright. They reflect the truth. Morally pure. Sin is confessed. Sin is repented of. Sin is forgiven, we hope. We are living lives of rightness before God. Holiness. We could say more there. Godliness, similar but slightly different. The character of Christ reflected in our lives. When people see us, they see the image of Christ beginning to be formed slowly. Holiness, free from sin. Godliness like Christ, living like Christ. Growing in his grace, in his knowledge. And then readiness, longing, waiting, anticipating to be one with Christ and to be free, to be rid of all this sin. And that's why when I started, I said, the semester, the real test of this semester is, do you live now closer to Christ with greater holiness and greater godliness and greater readiness today at the end of the semester than you did in January 12 when we started? Have you progressed in that? Has the grace of God filled your life more and more so that you can say now, by God's grace and by the work of the Spirit in me, I am more holy and more godly and more ready for Christ's return? That is the test of the semester. So the right attitude, not with the wrong ideas, fears, or focuses, or instability, but with holiness, godliness, and readiness. And then let me end with one final thought. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since this is true, since Christ is coming to judge, since everything here will be dissolved, what choices will you now make from this point forward? What choices? How does this attitude, this truth, this character, Christian character, how does it affect the way you live, your ethical choices in life? Since all these things are going to be dissolved, your transcript, your marks from Mukanyo, dissolved. On the last day, Jesus isn't going to say, "Did you do well in your systematic theology class?" That doesn't mean you shouldn't study. Please, it's my exam and I'm going to grade you hard. But he's not going to say to you, "Did you pass systematic theology?" He's not going to say to you, "Did you have a good status? Did people say you were really, you know, a good, you know, a sharp guy or a beautiful girl?" Is he going to say to you, "Did you have a nice house?" Or how many people were in your church? Or what kind of car did you drive? Or what kind of clothes did you wear? Or, I mean, these things are dissolved, right? We take nothing with us. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, how are you now living? In 80, maybe 90 years, probably in 90 years, all of us will be dead if Christ hasn't returned. Knowing that fact, how are you now living? You see how it changes our choices, doesn't it? It changes how things are important. Some things are more important than others suddenly in light of that fact. We often make decisions based on now. How is it going to make a profit? Or how is it going to give me success? Or how is it going to give me what I want? But living in light of this eternal perspective that we believe by faith, it changes the way we make choices. So that's the question I leave you with. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, how are you going to live in the next week, in the next month, for the rest of your life? How will you then live? Let's pray together. Father, we know that without Jesus, we are dead. Not just physically dead, but spiritually dead. And we'll die forever in hell. And knowing this truth, Father, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, be reconciled with God. Father, we are not reconciled with you by ourselves, but we pray that you will work within us by your Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who reconciles us to you. And so that not just yesterday or 5 days ago, but now, we are reconciled with you and live in the joy and the peace and the hope and the anticipation of this reconciliation when we will be reunited with our Savior. Father, help us to orient our lives, to make the right choices now, so that we will be prepared when the day comes. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will work within us irresistibly, causing us to choose the right way, causing us to walk in your footsteps, causing us to live lives of holiness and godliness and readiness, applying the grace that you have given, Lord Jesus, so that our lives will be transformed into your image, and that we will be able to lift up our heads and look up for our redemption that is coming closer. Lord, help us all as students and staff to show by our example that we believe these truths. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Little short note papers, and they put it in the Bible to cheat. I mean, I hope that's not going to happen here, right? But let's suppose it did happen. And they're busy writing and checking and busy writing and checking. But then a lecturer walks in the back right when they didn't expect it. And they say, what is this? What are these notes here? That's not allowed in the exam. You see, Christ is coming again, and he's coming to judge me and all of us. He's coming to save. But he says to believers, be ready. I don't want to find you cheating. And he's waiting for repentance. And that's not just cheating, right? That's just one example. I don't want to find you sinning. I don't want to find you having problem with your brother or your sister. You know, it says in the Bible, in Proverbs, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Because what if Christ comes at night and I'm angry with my neighbor and he finds me angry? Unresolved tensions. I mean, it's a reminder. Peter says, don't overlook God's patience. He's being patient with you. He's waiting for repentance, but be ready. And then the question, we could spend more time there, but time moves on. The question in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? How are you living? How are you living? The judge isn't going to say, since you believed last year, you're in. How are you living? Since this is true, since this is real, we believe it by faith, don't we? We believe it because the Bible says it. These are God's words. Since this is a reality that is data for us to use in our calculations and decision making, since this is real, how are you living now? And really, it comes to this. Are you scoffing at the reality of this truth that is pending, coming? Or are you living and believing in a way that shows you're ready for the judge to come, for the Savior to come? It's a decision we make now, 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 every minute, right? Am I living prepared now, 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 or am I scoffing at the reality of this truth? And as believers, sometimes we get lazy, don't we? We do. I get lazy at times. You know, well, I didn't have time really to really study my Bible today. There'll be time tomorrow. What if Christ comes tonight? And we become lazy in living the Christian life. And it's almost as if we're scoffing, we're laughing at the reality that he might come. Peter says, since these things are real, how are you living now? I want to just focus on that as we end. My third point, if you're keeping track. How are we living now? How should we now live? That's the question. How should we, as believers, assuming we are in Christ, washed clean with his blood, protected by this judgment day insurance, namely Christ and his Spirit, how should we now live? Verses 11, 12, 13, I think there's a lot of truth here. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? I think one word can characterize our attitude we should have when we consider this truth. What is our attitude? One word. Anticipation. Anticipation. What does that word mean? To long for, to expect, to wait for, to eagerly hope that it will come soon. Remember the church in Revelation praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Seeing all these things that are going to happen, we live in anticipation, expectation. God, Jesus, come quickly. Why? Come quickly because this world is full of sin and hatred and wrong. Come quickly to burn up all this evil, to destroy the works of the devil, to put right what is wrong, to get rid of injustice and suffering. Come quickly. Anticipation. But more than just that, come quickly because I'm struggling with sin and it's difficult. Come quickly, because my fight against sin personally is almost too much for me, and I look forward to what is coming. Come quickly, because this life of preparation is characterized by sin and suffering and temptation. And we anticipate the life to come, the new world where righteousness dwells. Sometimes I think that when I see great suffering, you know, I come across a family problem and you say, wow, what a mess. What a mess this is. You don't even know where to start counseling. Right? You don't even know where to begin. Where do you start with something like this? And I think, oh, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way God made it. Or you read about extreme suffering in another part of the world and you say, no, that's not the way God made it. Think of what Jesus thought when he saw the suffering people, when he saw Jerusalem denying him. Oh, Jerusalem. He wept, didn't he? We as believers weep when we see the sin around us and the sin within us, and we say, that's not the way it's supposed to be, but Jesus is coming. He's coming to make right what is wrong. And so we live with anticipation. There are several wrong ways to live in light of the coming Christ. Fear. We can think about these things. In fact, it says, when we see earthquakes and wars and tribulations, there's fear in other people. But I like what Jesus says in Luke 21. When you see these things starting to happen, then lift your heads and look up. Not with fear, but with anticipation. Because the world will be destroyed, burned up, dissolved, everything in it. But we don't need to fear if we have Judgment Day insurance. Right? If Christ has washed us with his blood, then the judge who's coming, yes, he will expose my sin. Yes, that's true. Very true. But he will also stand and say, this one, I prayed for this one. I gave my life for this one. And then he says, enter into my kingdom. And so, fear of the judge, yes. But fear of what's going to happen, no. If we are safe in Christ. There's another mistake people make as well when they think of this subject. Let me just touch it briefly as well. Not fear, but there's an over-attentiveness, a focus on it. I went to a church once, a friend of mine, when I was in Indonesia. He was Seventh-day Adventist. And in his church, they had Bible study, and he was a very faithful church attender, a moral man. But they would study the book of Revelation, and then they would study the book of Revelation, and then they would study the book of Revelation, and then they would study the book of Revelation. Because there was an attention. They always were looking. They're always thinking, what's going to happen? How is it going to happen? All these prophecies. What does this one mean? What does that one mean? Oh, boy, this is exciting stuff. Right? And what happened? They forgot the real point. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I think we see both errors, don't we? A fear, but also an over-attentiveness to these things, all this prophecy. No. Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, I think he's speaking particularly of lawless people, those who are denying the coming of Christ and living as they please. But I think this can be applied to many things, right? Any of these distractions, take care, beloved. Take care. Don't lose your stability. Where is our stability found? Christ is coming, and he is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my Judge. Take care not to be distracted by these other things, but to remain focused on the Savior, the one, the only one in whom there is salvation. So the attitude is anticipation. There's wrong ways to live. What is the right way to live? And this should come as no surprise to all of us. Verse 11 again. Live in lives of holiness and godliness. In fact, let me use three words. Holiness, godliness, readiness. What is holiness? Living morally pure. That means our lives are, when compared to the Ten Commandments, God's law for us, are aright. They reflect the truth. Morally pure. Sin is confessed. Sin is repented of. Sin is forgiven, we hope. We are living lives of rightness before God. Holiness. We could say more there. Godliness, similar, but slightly different. The character of Christ reflected in our lives. When people see us, they see the image of Christ beginning to be formed slowly. Holiness, free from sin. Godliness like Christ, living like Christ. Growing in His grace, in His knowledge. And then readiness, longing, waiting, anticipating to be one with Christ and to be free, to be rid of all this sin. And that's why when I started, I said, the semester, the real test of this semester is, do you live now closer to Christ with greater holiness and greater godliness and greater readiness today at the end of the semester than you did in January 12 when we started? Have you progressed in that? Has the grace of God filled your life more and more so that you can say now, by God's grace and by the work of the Spirit in me, I am more holy and more godly and more ready for Christ's return? That is the test of the semester. So the right attitude, not with the wrong ideas, fears or focuses or instability, but with holiness, godliness, and readiness. And then let me end with one final thought. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since this is true, since Christ is coming to judge, since everything here will be dissolved, what choices will you now make from this point forward? What choices? How does this attitude, this truth, this character, Christian character, how does it affect the way you live, your ethical choices in life? Since all these things are going to be dissolved, your transcript, your marks from Mukanyo, dissolved. On the last day, Jesus isn't going to say, did you do well in your systematic theology class? That doesn't mean you shouldn't study. Please, it's my exam and I'm going to grade you hard. But He's not going to say to you, did you pass systematic theology? He's not going to say to you, did you have a good status? Did people say you were really, a good, a sharp guy or a beautiful girl? Is He going to say to you, did you have a nice house? Or how many people were in your church? Or what kind of car did you drive? Or what kind of clothes did you wear? Or, these things are dissolved, right? We take nothing with us. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, how are you now living? In 80, maybe 90 years, probably in 90 years, all of us will be dead if Christ hasn't returned. Knowing that fact, how are you now living? You see how it changes our choices, doesn't it? It changes how things are important. Some things are more important than others suddenly in light of that fact. We often make decisions based on now. How is it going to make a profit? Or how is it going to give me success? Or how is it going to give me what I want? But living in light of this eternal perspective that we believe by faith, it changes the way we make choices. So that's the question I leave you with. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, how are you going to live in the next week, in the next month, for the rest of your life? How will you then live? Let's pray together. Father, we know that without Jesus, we are dead. Not just physically dead, but spiritually dead. And we'll die forever in hell. And knowing this truth, Father, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, be reconciled with God. Father, we are not reconciled with You by ourselves, but we pray that You will work within us by your Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who reconciles us to you. And so that not just yesterday or 5 days ago, but now we are reconciled with you and live in the joy and the peace and the hope and the anticipation of this reconciliation when we will be reunited with our Savior. Father, help us to orient our lives to make the right choices now so that we will be prepared when the day comes. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will work within us irresistibly, causing us to choose the right way, causing us to walk in your footsteps, causing us to live lives of holiness and godliness and readiness, applying the grace that you have given, Lord Jesus, so that our lives will be transformed into your image, and that we will be able to lift up our heads and look up for our redemption that is coming closer. Lord, help us all as students and staff to show by our example that we believe these truths. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.